Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We ask your Holy Spirit to teach us the things of God. And we acknowledge as we've studied 1 Corinthians that no man, and no eye has seen, no ear has heard. It has not entered the heart of man the things that you, Lord God, have prepared for those who love you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that searches these things and makes them known to us. We humble ourselves, and not a one of us here claims our great learning, our great study. None of us claims our great intellect. For you have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And you reveal these things to babes. So we, in our weakness, acknowledge that this revelation that's come to us of who you are has come to us from above. We ask today to continue in that anointing of the Holy Spirit that teaches each and every one of us, that we might know these things that are freely given to us by you, Lord God. Thank you for Jesus. And we just receive everything that he is for us. And this I come seeking and asking to be taught today by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the fifth chapter in a letter that didn't have chapters when it was written. Everybody good with that? Let that sink in a bit, that we take it a week at a time, and I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get through chapter 7 in 1 week, so I'm not going to, I don't believe. But today begins a section of Scripture that I think, I told my wife, well, for the next three studies, I'm going to be talking about fornication and sexual sin. That's like, so you pray for me, right? To live in this culture that we now live in, and this letter written to the Corinthians with the culture that they lived in. By now you've probably seen the depiction of the Last Supper put on by the Olympic Committee in Paris. What an enlightenment, huh? So you do remember the difference between what we in this country, we turn to God, they turn to godlessness. And now you see the fruit after a couple hundred years. And the whole world's going that way. And if you haven't seen it yet, now you're wondering, what is he talking about? And you don't really have to look at it, but I'll tell you, God's going to judge those without the church. That's where we end up today. We're not here to think that we're going to leave this world. We're in this world, not of it. But we're going to suffer for these things as we stand up. And as, again, a preacher of righteousness, as you pray for me, I'm not going to be silent in my personal life, and I'm not going to be silent from the pulpit. And I'm just describing, many are vexed today by the Sodom and Gomorrah-like lifestyle, the same sort of vexing that Lot was under. In the days, and we know this to be true, I biblically would say we got to be in the days of the Son of Man, because this is what Jesus our Lord said it would be like in the days of the Son of Man. But as his church, again, I look to this today in such a way of this letter. Here's my decision is we need the Word of God to teach us all these things that are of God. And the way our Lord Jesus, the way that he prayed this, and again, he must have prayed it for his disciples to hear, because John wrote it down in chapter 17, that we're to be sanctified by the truth of God's word. And many today, including coming into Calvary Chapels, if they still want to call themselves Calvary Chapel, I don't know what that means for anybody anymore. I know what it means for me. It was this word of God and the spirit of God and prayer. Not leaving the scriptures. Can't have a wisdom, understanding, knowledge apart from God. Just that's straightforward. In fact, as we consider that, what many today are, again, I've watched it. It was 20 years ago that this came into other, either denominations or churches. Whenever the Word of God had slipped so far, then Satan keeps playing the same card. It kind of goes like this, and this is the one that's being played right now, is that as long as you're not participating in a homosexual relationship, then being a homosexual is not sinful. That's the wisdom of the world that many are applying today. And they're doing conferences surrounding that theme. Now, it's not a difficult judgment to make concerning the scriptures that that's evil. And when I stand up and say it in this way, and again, 1 Corinthians, our judgment, you have to make judgments. Do not ever confuse what our Lord taught us when he says not to judge another, right, with we have to make judgments over is this of God, not of God. And describing this as we come to today's study, here's what Jesus Christ is to me. And therefore, I read it in the plural. That's one of the reasons I like the King James. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is part of our introduction today. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Right? Is that you? Born of God, right? You just, this part, I believed and received the gospel, I'm in Christ, born of him. Again, plural, ye, plural. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. This is his church. And being in Christ Jesus, it does not matter the particular address you go to on Sundays. That's not what this is about. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, but this being in the scriptures and then comparable, checking Bible with Bible the whole place over. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Now, we've been studying this aspect of Christ Jesus for the last 4 weeks. And we need this. He's the wisdom from God. The wisdom of the cross. The wisdom of the revelation that he's the Son of God. The wisdom that comes forth from Jesus Christ in the church that he saves. And again, you can study through the scriptures, and if you honestly can figure out how it is that when you look to Jesus Christ, when you believe and receive him, that you're born of him, apart from the revelation of scripture, this is why the wisdom of this world, they cannot arrive at you must be born again. It's revelation of God, the wisdom to be saved. And if I would describe this very clearly, if you look closely in what Christ is for us as the church, Jesus the Messiah. We're in Christ Jesus. God is made, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Right. So here we are, again, cruising right through this world, if you will, living our lives. And again, you get saved, and somewhere in there comes this confrontation with the Holy Spirit about what about pleasing God? It doesn't take very long into that. I used to live for myself and please myself to coming to the scriptures or spending time with other believers, coming to worship God and listening to the Bible, again, being taught that this confrontation of the Holy Spirit is my life pleasing unto God? Well, in this understanding of who Christ Jesus is for us, certainly his wisdom and this righteousness that when you believe and receive Jesus Christ, you exchange your sin-filled life, you exchange for his righteousness, in that he imputes to you a right standing with God, a righteous judgment upon your life because he died for your sins. And then redemption is a part of that in verse 30. But today we need to talk about what he is for us, the church. We have to talk about, because the scriptures reveal this word, he is our sanctification. So redemption is the price paid to pay for the ransom. We were all sold under sin, right? Again, as it were, you would understand when Adam sinned, death entered into the world, we're all under death. Jesus comes and pays the blood price. He pays the price of redemption, its blood, in order to purchase the world, to pay the ransom for the sin of the world. Everyone in Christ Jesus now has the promise of eternal life. Now, when Jesus dies on that cross, he dies for the sin of the world. He pays for all. Again, no limit to what he did on that cross. And in describing what he is for us now, the church that belongs to Jesus, and we are of him, and we are in Christ Jesus, and he is made of God for us, sanctification. We come to chapter 5, and in the context leading in, we've got to look back just a few verses since the numbers were added later, and then somebody had this great idea to, in some of your Bibles, to even tell you what that next section was going to be about. Those are words of man. Now, you can go right over them, or like I hear my Thompson chain, you know, super large letter edition, large print. Again, no headings. I do not want to hear what man has to say about this chapter. I want to search out in this chapter, what is God saying? We come to this place of not breaking then at 5, and so I take you back to this instruction. I'm going to jump back to verse 18. Paul says, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you." He's going to send Timothy, the verse before, and he says, "Some are puffed up as though I would not come to you." And then he describes them, "I will come unto you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up," and, "but the power." And he says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." And he's exercising the authority of being the apostle of which God used to start the church there in Corinth, having shared the gospel with them, having taught them, and then describing now that when he comes back, he's going to come in the power of God. This is Jesus' church. Now, I've learned enough, again, heard other men talk about it, and then understood it, and I've heard fools stand up and ask, "How do you keep your fingerprints off the ministry?" I said, "That guy's done. In another month, he was done." How do you not know that that's not your church, that's Jesus' church as a pastor, and how do you not understand that you will give an account to God one day? And then just hearing that, and I knew the guy. And he stood up at a pastor's conference, a young pastor, maybe his first year, first conference, and he wanted to stand up and sound smart. And he was writing a book, first year out of Bible college, writing a book. And I'm like, this guy's in trouble. Because why is he in trouble? He didn't know anything. Okay? He didn't know anything. Now, I come to this today, and this comes forth. Paul's writing this. He's going to come back. It's not the word of those that are puffed up. And he says, this is the power of God. There's a healthy, if you will, and we talked about the real power of God, of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God, the instructions, the power, in this case, authority. Right and wrong. Right and wrong. Or, as I would like to really describe from the scriptures, good and evil. And he says, I'm going to come back in power. And he says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of meekness? So this letter is now written from this point forward to accomplish, if you will, the correction that the Apostle Paul needs to bring to the church. And yes, many a pastor who have been brave enough to stand up in the armor of light have had to confront good and evil. Right? And in describing this power of God and coming with a rod and or love and a spirit of meekness, it all depends on what they are going to do with this word that Paul writes to them now. Now, I'd love to tell you that again, even I described that young pastor, and I'd love to tell you that just everybody's got it together and can't we all just get along and one big hug and everybody's doing well. It's just not true. Many churches, many pastors do not follow the word of God. Huh. It's like angels are flying in the air today. I can't see them now, but I think they're blue. Maybe they're leaving. Are they showing today? The what? Oh, they do. They should have really consulted with me about about service time. Okay. Many do not follow the word of God. So let me illustrate here as you have this understanding. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. I'll just pause right there, and as we bring this up, and by the way of using this letter written to the church at Corinth, that it should illustrate for us an understanding of how we must live today. Now, when we come to this word fornication, and again, I'm going to be talking about it for the next 3 weeks, and at the same time, if our culture, which again, I'm just presenting is just like the culture of Corinth, the Greek culture now into the Roman culture, it's said of the Romans that a man had concubines for the body, he had a mistress for his pleasures, and he had a wife for his legitimate heir. And that's what was accepted in the culture. And you don't think that we have now an acceptance of sexual sin, again, sexual immorality, this fornication. Again, the meaning of the word itself was literally described of a male prostitute. That's the meaning of the word in the Greek. But the understanding of the scriptures, and then how the Bible describes what it is. Now, I'm calling us today, church, to the will of God. Us. And it's this. It's God's will for our lives to be sanctified. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, was that 2 or 3? Let's turn there. Just get this into your heart and your mind. I am not going to be able to, right? I am not going to be able to sanctify the Olympic Committee in France. Sorry. I'm not going to have that power to be able to do that. And neither is any Christian voice going to be able to do that. What did I tell you? 1 Thessalonians? Is it 4? What is it? 4, 3, 4, 2? 4, 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, what is this sanctification? So we talk about fornication, sanctification. Jesus Christ is our sanctification. He has separated us from the sin of this world. He saved you, right? So that's, again, if you want to really let this sink in, the salvation that you could not accomplish, saved by Jesus Christ. He gives that freely, saved by grace through faith. Salvation, that's his name. That's very important. And then this sanctification, which is God's will, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from. There's the word fornication. Everyone should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And then the warning of the lust of the concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. When Paul writes that first letter, again, Thessalonians, first thing Paul wrote. And then we come now to this letter written to the Corinthians, and we can compare the two. And that this instructions concerning, I would say it's God's will for the church of Corinth to be in sanctification and honor. Okay, I would say that truth is, it's not limited to the Thessalonian church. It's not limited to us. And then to have this understanding that Christ is our salvation, and then to receive this, he is our sanctification. We are to be set apart from this world, from the fornication of this world, in that if we're understanding this instruction given to the Corinthian church that they had in the church, and it was commonly reported. We're not talking darkness. We're not talking hidden fornication. We're talking open, and I'll use another word, accepted. Okay? How do I know it was accepted? Because they were puffed up about it. Wow, our love is quite strong here. We can even overcome with just different lifestyles. We don't dare actually confront and actually call it what it really is, because then we'd sound way too close to what the Bible says these things are. Do you know that Leviticus 18 under the law spells out exactly not to do what this man is doing in Corinth? He's having his, if you will, we'd probably say stepmom, but his father's wife. And much like when we take vows at a wedding, we say things like, or again, the intent to have and to hold. That's this have. This is not they in a moment of sinful weakness that they both yielded to what we would call like a one-night stand. That is not what's happening in Corinth. This is, he now has his father's wife. Again, no reference to her. She's not being corrected. I don't think she's a part of the church. I don't think she's of Christ. I don't know that. But she's not being addressed. What have I learned? If she was in the church, guess who would be being addressed along with this man who's being addressed? She would be. You do see that great flaw in John 8 when the woman is caught in the act of adultery. Was, you know, the witnesses caught in the act of adultery, the question is, where's the man? That you can't catch a woman in the act of adultery and only bring the woman forth to be judged. And you think about what our Lord did and how he intervened in that. And describing this here, that this is commonly reported that there is fornication among you. And it, not even the licentious lifestyles of the Greeks and Romans would do something like this. And yet it's in the church. Now here we are today in a world that we can see it now in the world, but I remind you, it was the church who promoted homosexuality as moral long before the world ever did. Not many people like to confront that truth. There's a particular denomination that's headquartered in Minneapolis, St. Paul, that's very common in this town, that has promoted this for almost 50 years to bring about the change. And now you're seeing the Methodists fall. You're seeing the Presbyterians fall. So the Lutherans, and it goes right down the list. Now, when I lay this forth in this way for us today, and again, I'm talking to us, not talking to them. Now, they're not going to listen to me anyway, but us, is that this instruction to the letter of the Corinthians, again, rod or love in a spirit of meekness. Okay? Either way, the Apostle Paul is going to do what? He's going to correct what's going on there. Okay? You're puffed up and have not rather mourned. See, and he's now calling into question their spiritual judgment, their sanctification, right? If you're sanctified in Christ, what's your body for? And describing this, he's written to them. Again, this isn't the first letter that's scripture. And he talks about this man that has done this deed. Again, the doing of this, the having her who has taken his father's wife. And he evidently is still in what we would call good standing in church. And instead of taking him away because they were mourned over the sin that was now happening in church, and instead they were puffed up and kept it. And Paul says, I'm not even there. I'm absent in body, but when I'm hearing this report, I'm present in spirit. I've judged it already. Put him away. I've judged it already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. And he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose church is it? Now you understand why when I stand up and teach the Bible, and again, this as you sit there and you find out who you are in Christ and you've been purchased, that redemption price, and what it means for you to be in Christ and you're his, and then you're protected, you're covered, as it were, Ephesians 5, you are being washed and renewed in him by the water of the word, that he might present unto himself a glorious church without spot and without blemish. And yes, an apostle who, again, needs to come back and say, this church should be holy. It's Jesus' church. How many times that this understanding of sanctification rooted in the same word for holy, to be separate, it's missed. It's just absolutely missed. And the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So is it in the wisdom of men or in the power of God? What's our faith? There is a spiritual power that says, you're out of here to this man. Now, again, make no mistake about it. This is not, you know, he was hiding his sin in darkness and then it was exposed and, oh, we just got to get rid of him. No. He is in open rebellion, flaunting as it were, flying a flag, if you will, promoting fornication as moral behavior. Now, I think we can connect pretty easily to what we're looking at in the world. I just remind you, Romans 1 describes that going on and that there is a power of God through this gospel and that there is a revelation of the righteous judgment of God from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, if you listen to the world, you will make the wrong judgment every time because you succumb to the world's wisdom, usually in this word. It's kind of the one you're hearing now that's being weaponized. Inclusive. Inclusion. I'm guessing hell's going to include, be very inclusive. Now, when I describe this, it's not pleasant to talk about. Now, and you'll notice here in chapter 5, it's not homosexuality in chapter 5, or bestiality, or what others do or say can be done. Pedophilia. Okay, this is the junk that Leviticus 18 says is sexually immoral. Fornication. Now, when I come to us today to learn from this letter and in the power of God, again, 5 is to the wisdom of the world or to the pastors, denominations, church leaders who don't see this as sanctification in Christ's church, they probably don't understand 5. I do. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we studied chapter 2, it was very clear, very, very clear for us here that you must be born again to be in church, to be in the body of Christ. You have to be born of God. Salvation must be born again. And I remind you, this man is born again. So, you know, this, sometimes we don't know, right? Because now, what is the church practice? Holy Spirit's been very clear with us. Many go to a place called church that are never born of God. So then you hear of people going to church and you just assume they're Christians. And then, well, how can that be? And I'm here. We're not here. We're not here to judge those without. God will judge that. But in that you're in Christ, born of God. This one here is born of God. And what's Paul say to him? He, right, is living and using his vessel not for sanctification and honor. He's using his vessel for fornication. And he says, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, in describing this, I also need to communicate with you that many of them, before they were saved, guess they were all doing this in that society and culture. And so when they're saved, they have that initial washing and renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And they have that. They've experienced that. They're born again. This man, after having been washed clean from that, went back to it. And even worse than the world does, if you can receive that. And so to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, you got to go. See, inside the church is this covering, this protection, this agreement, this sanctification, this honor. And then when one would come in and defile that, and Paul's going to get on to the defiling, and let's be honest, the whole thing of the nature of the fornication, it defiles the body. And then plural, it defiles the church. When the church can't put away one who is sinning, it defiles the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. And so in writing this letter, Paul says, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, it could be as something straightforward as we could say, save soul, wasted life, a Samson of a man. You read something like this, and it's better for what? It's better for him if he is going to fornicate, and he is going to do that. It's better for him just to be handed over to Satan. You can no longer be in church. You can no longer be protected and covered. You can no longer pretend that God is accepted of this practice. Done the deed, if you will. Again, it's not anything other than he is doing this. And the instruction now to the church. You'll notice that he's not actually addressing the man. Now, he's addressing that he has to be put away, but who's he addressing? He's addressing the church. This is all of us coming to this understanding of the oneness of the body and being one in Christ and again, redeemed in Christ, saved in Christ, brought into oneness. 1 John chapter 2, being one with him. John writes about abiding in him, one in Christ. And describing this, he's telling all the others to do what? You're joining yourself to what? He says, put the one away who has joined himself to a harlot. Again, fornication. And describing this instruction to the church, he says, your glorying is not good. Your tolerance. I think that would be a pretty equivalent understanding. Many churches today pride themselves on their tolerance and inclusion. It's only a matter of time before it goes from, well, we watched it quickly, from homosexuality to all the transgendering that's just being now presented to corrupt the world. And on to the next, again, which will be animals and children. I don't know which order it will be in, or multiples. And that there's going to be, that's the perversion. Now, in describing this, don't like to talk to you about it, but we need to talk about it because each and every one of us, this is Jesus' church. This is us. We're joined together in Christ and one together with Christ, and it's not good to be puffed up. Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Kind of goes like this. Well, we can overcome the sin of one man. We studied last Wednesday night, again, Ecclesiastes 9:18, and one sinner destroys much good. And you get that into your heart and your mindset. As Paul here writes to the church, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, describing that, again, a little bit of handling of, if you bake your own bread, you know about yeast. And it certainly doesn't take very much yeast to get the dough to rise. You put more flour in there in the substance, but you're looking at this instruction is that one man's sin is going to corrupt the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And he teaches them out of the Bible. Okay, the Gentile church, he takes them back to the things that the children of Israel learned and was given unto them when they were saved out of Egypt, and Christ their Passover, the blood of the Lamb saved them out of the world, out of bondage. All the pieces match, and he says, Christ our Passover. And they would understand this is a spiritual teaching. Now they're comparing, and there's a wisdom going on, but there's also a sanctification happening. What's happening at the first Passover? Well, by God's mighty outstretched arm, he is getting all of his people out of Egypt for himself. 400 years slaves, bondage. Again, a nation that worships the gods of this world is ruling over them. And what God does is separate them. He not only saves them by the blood of the Lamb, but he sets them apart. He sanctifies them by the blood of the Lamb, makes them his own. He pays the price in redemption. So that Passover, again, a great picture to see that in Christ Jesus, there's a wisdom, there's a redemption, there's a sanctification, and there's a righteousness. As it is to follow the context of 1 Corinthians 5 in the letter, thus describing to them, if you do not address this, it's going to corrupt the whole thing. Now, this applies for your personal life. If you have a little leaven, it's going to corrupt your whole life. Your glorying is not good. Your tolerance, your wow, we love here. This is the lie. We're a loving church. Everybody welcome. We will not preach repentance. You know what I say of that church? I can't even tell anymore if you are church. Because when the particular either denomination or leaders, whoever may be controlling, say, a large group or a denomination of churches or even an individual church that then decides that we will now no longer preach that fornication is sin, they're really then describing what I would describe to you, that's fake church. The way Paul writes this to the Corinthians, describing in the practice of the feast of Passover, they would have those 7 days, the feast of unleavened bread, and go right into the Passover. Every family would go through their house and get all the leaven out of their house. The practice, again, as it was taught to the Corinthians, they would know very clearly, you get everything out because you're having this feast of unleavened bread to commemorate what God did. You get all the sin out of your lives. Leaven is the corruptive nature of sin. Sin left unchecked, a little bit of sin, will spread and will grow and increase, and it will destroy the whole loaf, the whole lump. Therefore, keep the feast. Verse 8. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to put out the leaven. Now, the warning that Jesus gave of the Pharisees, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay? He also described that the leaven of the Pharisees was their doctrine. They taught they were righteous in their own eyes by giving you the list of what is righteousness, and we keep that, so therefore we're righteous. And this is that letter now back to the Corinthian church that says, Christ is our righteousness. And again, this has to line up to see all this. And he describes here to the Corinthians, the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness. And that's why he can stand up in the judgment of the power of the Spirit of God and say, that is wickedness. That's malice. That's evil. That is evil that's done by an evil man who has that in his heart to do that evil, and he's putting that upon you that you must accept it. And this is that description. He says, that's not church. He says, that's wickedness. That's malice. He says, but the unleavened bread, the unleavened of sincerity and truth. That means something to us here. Romans 12 means something to us here, genuine church. Now, describing this, and again, I can enter into this, and I can wield this power up here to say I've had to address things in this body of believers. A lot of times you never know about it. Okay? Now, in describing these things that come about, and in this case, the idea of sincerity and truth, verse 8 for me is that's why the Pharisees and their leaven was hypocrisy, because it wasn't sincere. Outwardly, they would appear righteous. Inwardly, wicked. Think of this, church, how important it is for us to walk in the light. Okay. Now, let's jump on over to Ephesians 5. We just have a couple places to really turn today. And I ask you, malice and wickedness, or sincerity and truth? Well, as the pastor of the church that God has given me and called me to, that's how I serve here, it's a calling, I've decided what? Sincerity and truth. Now, beware of respecter of persons, especially, again, as we go on to perfection and grow up and have maturity. When we're young, a lot of times we choose people rather than to judge rightly over the deeds. We'll get onto that more next week when we study, 2 weeks when we study 1 Corinthians 6, concerning have those that can judge between matters. If you look at Ephesians 5, the lie has been stolen by those who have fake church, and they're going to tell you what love is. It's more loving to what? Accept everybody? I just remind you, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul will get on to it, the Corinthians says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. You look at Ephesians 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Okay, as hypocrites, I'll just throw Ananias and Sapphira, lied to the Holy Spirit. As hypocrites are as one who is genuine and sincere. Okay, catch my comparing the two parts. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. There's the price to make you sanctified. You see it? It cost him everything in order to bring you to God and set you apart, save you and wash you clean. Now, as a believer, you have a choice to make. I'm either going to now live as a hypocrite and still live and again do all go back to what I was before, or now being made new, I must now walk in the newness of life. One is hypocritical, the other one is sincere. So many who will claim that in their acceptance and tolerance, they twist it and say that God is love and God would never say anything to anybody that that's wrong, they're wrong. Walk in love in verse 2 and look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks, knowing that no whoremonger nor unclean person, again, so back to that malice and wickedness, whoremonger is the same word for malice, so you understand what's being described, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So what was Paul's instruction by the power of God? Hand him over to Satan. If he has no inheritance, again, and you might say, well, I can't tell. I can tell what he did. And we're going by what he did, and he's not repenting, and then the church can't be puffed up. What's the real loving action? You got to put it out. Now, in describing this, purging out the leaven, again, the practice to purge, again, to put this out. He says, back to 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Again, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. So he's clearly making a distinction here of the ecclesia, the ones called of Christ, of calling, but equally now understood, called out of the world. Okay? And to Paul, describing this and us receiving this is there should be no, what is it, fornicators, covetous, extortioners, idolaters. He tells the Corinthian church, he tells the Ephesian church, he tells the Thessalonian church, he tells the church. And in describing this, I just want to remind you now, if you have had fornication in your life as a Christian, and you come to the light and you confess your sins, he, Christ Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is not about stumbling in sin. We have an advocate with the Father. We need not sin, but if you have sinned, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the loving or the righteous? Righteous. And we let this word sink into our hearts, and the uncovering of the nakedness that Leviticus 18 talked about, and all these close relations. And Paul could take this to the Corinthians, and he could open up the Scriptures and say, you need to be sanctified by the truth. He could teach and instruct on what is acceptable and allowable for a Christian. Because God certainly is not just trying to, as Satan would love to lie, that you should have no pleasure in this life. Satan's lying, and then God has made provision, which we'll get onto in chapter 7 when we study that out. We're not leaving the world. And everybody understand that, right? The world's not getting better. Do you understand that? Okay? And the world is becoming more and more, if you will, pushy, insistent, that you accept their sin as okay. They're not as concerned about what the Muslims think about what they're doing or what the Hindus think about what they're doing. But on the world scene, in the blasphemous way that only in the world scene could be done, it's to go after the living God. Now, we If we agree together with our Lord that He is our sanctification, He has given us His word of truth to sanctify our lives. So what's the instruction that comes out of Leviticus 18? That God has made provision for you to have your expression of pleasure in the realm of which would not be fornication, and that's provided for you in a marriage, right? Between one male, born that way from birth. I have to say that now. And one female, born that way from birth. But it's just going to be a matter of time before they start switching it in the womb, right? So you know these things are getting deceivingly more dark. So when we have this understanding of what it means to keep His church holy, you hear holy, hear sanctification. Jesus set us apart, and these vessels, this church is not to be for sexual sin. Not even to think we're so loving, because Ephesians 5 says if you're loving, then you cannot have that sin in your midst. It's answered. Now we wrap up today. When He wrote to them, He says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, not to keep company. I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. So He's not saying just limited to sexual sin. He's saying what? There's these sins that if we're believers, we called a brother, we put them away. That's that sanctification. Discipleship here is a real thing. Many times discipleship is just, okay, now that you're new in Christ, put off the old man who's growing corrupt according to the deceitful lust, put on the new man. How do I put on the new man? Let's get into the Word of God. Here's how you do this. Pray. Here's how the Holy Spirit is. And so when Paul's writing this letter, remember, he spent a year and a half with them in Corinth. This is not him just like, well, figure it out. He has taught them. Again, you have the Word of God, taught by the Spirit of God. These are the things that he's done. And now when he writes the letter back, he says, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, who is what? Not repenting of his open rebellious sin. Fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, with such a one not to eat. And he says in 12, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Or do not ye judge them that are within? He's talking in the church. Now, you would do well, whenever you read the news reports of what's going on with all the other places and churches and all the other things, just to say what? I don't know the whole story. You never will get the whole story. You never will. In fact, the news is designed in such a way to cause you to become more judgmental and critical, and you don't even know the whole story. Now, what we need to entrust to is God at work in His church through those that would judge righteously. Pray for your churches, right? You pray for that place of having to go through these very difficult decisions when one is sinning and to hand them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You're not helping matters out as you sit in the pew and think that you're going to go rescue somebody who was put out and you're going to help them deal with their church hurt. Now, no doubt churches probably have hurt some people, but I'm reminding you, before you go and do that, you should come and talk. Because the perceptions and the wisdom of this world in that, oh, no one should ever be corrected. Do you want me to come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of meekness? I think all of us would rather correct our children with love and a spirit of meekness. But the truth is, not everyone is corrected in love and a spirit of meekness. Now, in describing this truth that I'm going to keep people from church hurt, that's inviting Satan. right? I know better than the Holy Spirit's power to put someone out. You know how hard it is to put somebody out? Shepherding a flock, tending the flock, gathering up, rescuing, and saving, warning, again, caring for. You know how hard it is to put somebody out when it's time to put someone out? A friend of mine who's pastored, and he worked with a guy for a long time, and he should have put this man out a long time ago. And he waited and waited. Second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. And at some point, everybody's like, bro, you got to do something. As a shepherd, he had to do the most difficult thing. He had to hand this guy over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So why wouldn't I listen to a pastor who stands up and asks a question just to be heard? How do you keep your fingerprints off the ministry? And he's writing a book about the word in the book of Acts. I'm like, I'm not going to read your book. I've already read your book. Right? See, we as believers, so we reveal the sanctification in our lives by how we walk in the truth and love. And when I describe this, which I think is very important as we wrap this up in 13, but them that are without, God judges. Now, you guys up for a warning ministry? To warn the wicked? You can do it with Holy Spirit skill, right? You can do it with Holy Spirit power. You don't have to be after the flesh to speak a warning to people. But you do understand that what do we have to do with judging those that are without? God judges them. Do you see God's judgment upon this Christ-rejecting world? It's looming. It's like hanging over and just about ready to fall. And I remind you when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and I say the same thing, you as children of God, born of him, saved, not appointed to wrath. Not under the judgment and wrath of God that's coming upon this Christ-rejecting world. So then the instruction is, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, have you noticed when you watch the news in the world what's always missing? That phrase, that wicked person. What a hypocritical deceit to say we should have more gun control. More gun control? You hear before. How about the wicked person who did that? Let's call it wickedness and let's appropriately apply the law and give justice. And that will deter the wicked. But again, our society and culture is gone into some other philosophy. But I describe what we need to take away from this is our ability as church to live sanctified lives. And to be that for each other, where we walk in the light, where we reveal what's going on in our lives, when we walk openly, we walk righteously. Hypocrisy will destroy us. If we pretend to walk in the wisdom of God, but we're really functioning in the wisdom of the world, it will come out and be made known. Because in our judgments, we won't be able to judge rightly by the word of God. We would judge by the conforming power of the world. So Heavenly Father, we thank you today and ask that we would have a cleansed, washed by the water of the word, a holy church that has been washed clean. Lord, sanctify your church today. Lord, we come and confess just our weakness. And we glory in this weakness, Lord, that not a one of us dare stand up and say, especially in the area of fornication, that we're strong. In fact, many of us would confess our weakness of flesh from former lives. So today, Lord, we glory in an area of our lives in church where you have been wonderfully strong. And your grace has taught us to lead holy lives. And with that passion, Lord, and that desire now to do righteousness. Lord, the ability for the church to put out the one who's done this wickedness, that the rest could be holy. is thank you for your sanctification. And we ask to be taught by your Holy Spirit. Lord, even as we're thinking upon things, we confess between you and us the stuff that's hidden in our hearts, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Lord, help us to be in your word and know these things and be set apart by your word and not of this world, that you could have a church glorious and blameless and Lord, utterly dependent upon your Holy Spirit. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.